Okay, let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We are in this second part of the church that was faithful. The church that was faithful, looking at this sixth of the seven churches of Revelation. Now let's take just a moment to remind ourselves, as the Lord is giving this message, He's the author of it. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. As He is giving it, why would they take the time to single out these seven churches that were among so many at the time? Well, of course, we know that these particular churches have geographical significance as far as how the message was to be dispensed. And we also know that these churches were important because they represent churches of that age, but also it goes beyond the scope of the age in which or to which these were written. And it is a reminder and even somewhat of a prophecy of the churches for all time. There are elements in every single church, all seven, that is representative of all of the churches throughout church history. Again, I want to kind of give you a heads up or maybe a warning that if you look at even some very conservative authors and commentaries, there are those that will say, well, this church represents this specific time period. This church represents the Reformation. This church represents the church during its persecution, and so forth and so on. They'll give very specific dates. I don't quite agree with that. I think that boxes in the message too strictly. I think that what we find, again, and it's really come out in my own study of this, as I'm going through it, that, again, we can find characteristics of the church throughout all the ages in every single one that is mentioned here. And I think that's very important. And so we found what? There's a pattern in these letters as He has given it to us. And, of course, you recall, as we have looked at this church that was really one of two where the Lord does not condemn them for their actions. The other one was Smyrna, and of course we're looking at the church in Philadelphia. And we noticed the description in the first few verses of the author, and this was an extensive description unlike any of the others before it. Now, again, why did He do that every time? To show that it was not man who is writing this, it was the authority from the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not only authored the message, He is giving it through John. So it's not the apostle who is making it up. It is not he that is saying, these are the things that I think are going to happen. He is transferring these things and saying, this is what God, Jesus Christ, has told me to reveal unto you. So we looked at the description of the city as well, and it was an important one. It was one that, again, was very important geographically, and it was important in that it was a church that was faithful. And that leads us into the commendation. And our Lord speaks about that, the fact that they had little strength. And He did not mean that they weren't very spiritual. He could not tell them on one hand that they were faithful and not be spiritual on the other. What He meant by that is that they were relatively small in comparison to some of the other churches, that their scope of influence was perhaps not as large as, let's say, the church at Ephesus. But He says, you have an open door, and He's going to talk about that again. You have been given the opportunity to be a testimony for My name's sake. And we made the point that we had better go beyond the small church syndrome, that it is not in numbers that it can only influence people for the Lord and for the gospel. He says, of course, where two or three are gathered together, I am there with you. I think it could be as small as just a handful or one or two people can have a great impact for the Lord. We've got to understand that. And we, even though, again, we may not have the best and the biggest of things, God certainly has blessed us, but look, we can be a testimony and a blessing and have the characteristic of being a faithful church just as much as anyone else. And I think that's important. And then we looked at the declaration. The declaration, the Lord says, but I, because you are faithful, there are certain things that I am going to do in you and through you, and actually for you. He talks about the fact in the first part of verse 9 that false spirituality will be revealed. And then he goes over and talks about genuine spirituality will be rewarded. And how was that going to come about? They would be vindicated from their enemies. These who chastised them, these who persecuted them, these who looked down upon these who followed the teachings of Christ, there was going to come a day where they would be vindicated. Notice the phrase there in the last part of verse 9. He says, I will make them come and worship before your feet. It was a recognition of God's love towards the Gentiles, and also that he was going to make every tongue confess and every knee bow that he is Lord. Well, how else were they to be rewarded? There would be the preservation from the tribulation in verses 10 and 11. There was the verse 10 was the promise of protection. And again, we come to one of the greatest texts that I believe, and again, I shared some of this with you a couple of weeks ago. I believe that, while there are many different views and perspectives on the Lord's return, I personally believe that he is going to protect his bride, his church, and his children from the great tribulation. Now, let me stop there for just a moment. One of the things that perhaps you are hearing and reading in the age in which we live, and it's become a little more prevalent because of the year that we've experienced, there are those that have been saying, well, maybe perhaps, or even some stronger than that, that we are in the tribulation period right now. And they were trying to relate some of the things that we're going to be seeing in the succeeding chapters. They're trying to relate to the time period in which we are in now. And some were saying, well, the pale horse is maybe what we're experiencing right now, and all this kind of stuff, and you know, the four horsemen there, and all of those things. And you're reading more and hearing more about that. Look, here's what we need to understand, and I'll say more about this as we go along. There is a very, very big difference between going through hardship and persecution and the great tribulation as it is taught in the Scripture. There is a huge, huge difference between the two. Now, the Lord may allow the church to experience persecution, which we know in history he has done. There may be some difficult days, which we have and are experiencing. But these things that we have experienced even up until this point in history are nothing compared to what the earth is going to experience in the great tribulation. All that to say this, folks, we are not in the tribulation period right now, okay? We are not in the great tribulation period. You say, well, Pastor, how can you be so sure? Well, my own personal conviction is this. The reason that we're not in the tribulation period, and there's one big reason for that, is because we're still here. We're still here. And if we believe in the pre-tribulational, pre-millennial aspect that we're looking at in Scripture, then the greatest argument is that he says, I will also, verse 10, notice this phrase, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. Now, we pointed out a word there, and I'm going to go back and for just a moment and remind you of it. It is the word teresso. Teresso. It means to keep, to guard. And that is a future active indicative. Pastor Gray, so what? What does that mean? Well, it indicates that an event has not occurred yet, obviously, in the future. But it is active. In other words, it represents the subject as the doer or the performer of the action. Who is that? Christ himself. And it is indicative. It is a simple statement of fact. He's saying, I will do this at some point and time down the road. And that's important to remember, the promise of protection. And so we looked at that, and we looked at some verses. I'm not going to go all through that again. But also, in the first part of verse 11 is the promise of Christ's return. Notice he uses the word there in the first part of verse 11, "Behold, I am coming quickly." It is an imminent event, suddenly and unexpectedly. And I know that over the years you have heard preachers and evangelists say that as far as we can deduce and detect from God's word and all that it says to us, the next thing on the prophetical calendar is the rapture of the church. I would agree with that. I think that there's nothing else that needs to take place in order for that to happen. Now, let me also hasten to say this. We have to be very careful of sign setting when it comes to the rapture of the church. And we're very tempted to do that. We're very tempted to look out into the current events of the world and say and start checking off the boxes. Yep, that's happened, that's happened, that's happened, that's happened. I don't think that's the way our Lord intended it. Our focus is to be upon Him. And by the way, if we're checking off boxes, then why would He say, "I'm going to come as a thief"? I'm going to come when you least expect it. So what was the point of Him saying that? Be what? Ready. Be ready. Be about the Father's business. Be doing the things that He's called us to do. We can't be so obsessed with the current events that we miss the mission that He's called us to. And I think sometimes we get that way. We start looking around and we start looking at current events rather than keeping our focus on the Lord Himself and His return at any moment. The promise of His return. We need to keep in mind that when He says quickly, the Lord's quickly is not always our quickly. What did the prophet Isaiah say long before, many years before? He said what? That His ways are not our ways. And I think His timing is not our timing. And again, we have to understand that. So let's continue on here, and we're going to focus for the rest of the time this morning on this last point, which is the exhortation. The exhortation. And that is number 4 in your outline, and this takes us from the last part of verse 11 down through verse 13. And so let's read there. Let's just begin at the first part of verse 11, and we'll read down through the end of this section. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so again, to this faithful church, this one that, again, let us keep in mind, they were so pressured by the world and the society around them to compromise what they knew and what they believed. What was going on in every single church that we have looked at thus far, and Philadelphia, by the way, was no exception. They were pressured to forget the worship of this Jesus Christ. You need to fall down and worship the emperor or the Caesar. And there was great pressure to do so in every single one of these churches. And it certainly was here. And our Lord commends them for holding fast, or He is recommending that they hold fast. So let's get these this morning. The first exhortation is to stay strong. To stay strong. You know, folks, again, as I look and think about that in regard to where we are, what an exhortation that is, isn't it? In the day and age in which we live, we simply need to stay strong. I mentioned this morning to the college class, and it certainly was good to be with them again, and we're glad that they're back with us. But I saw an article this week that really, it kind of burdened me. And the journalist, basically he said this, is that he said after all that's gone on, and specifically the election, he said, my faith and he claimed to be a Christian, my faith is now in tatters. And I have been asking the Lord whether he wants me to email this journalist, not to try to condemn him, but rather encourage him, to be straightforward with him, and to tell him, look, if your faith is in the politics and the politicians, then perhaps you don't have true saving faith to begin with. And again, I think there are those that are letting, again, the things of this world harm them and hurt them in regard to what they say they believe. One of the things that our Lord is trying to do with these churches, he is preparing them for what is to come and the message that he is going to give them. It is so beyond the realm of human thinking. And our Lord is doing what? Through the ministry of John, he is writing these things to give them comfort, and he is to give them confidence, and he is to give them courage in the face of what was going on around them and presently and for what was going to happen in the future. Those are the three C's, and I'll probably mention them as we go through. You need to write those down because we don't often think of Revelation that way. We think of Revelation as dark and scary, and our Lord is writing this to believers saying, look, this is to give you comfort in that I am in control of all of these things that are going to happen. It is to give you courage that to keep on, like he says to this church, stay strong. Stay, know what you believe, and stand for what you believe. And you can have confidence in what you believe as well. Well, how are they to stay strong in things that he has already mentioned to them? And I think this would apply to us as well. Three things. They were to stay strong in God's word. To stay strong in God's word. We have to know it. They had to know it. They had to rely upon it. Let me tell you this, folks, that the words of man are futile. They are fleeting. They are frail. But God's word stands forever. And we need to understand that there are times where, again, are you frustrated by the fact that it seems like no one, in the political realm or the authorities ever tell us the truth? Well, there's a reason for that, because they don't. But listen, what we need to understand is this, is that God will never lie. He never changes. He's the changeless one. He is the one that never leaves us nor forsakes us. His word is true, it is true today, and my friends, it'll be true tomorrow. His word. And when all gives way in this life, or there are times, and I know that there are many who can identify with this, there are times where it feels like you are treading water spiritually. You've had it difficult. In maybe some areas and some events in your life that God has allowed, you feel that way. Look, the one thing that you can rely on is the Word of God. It's going to give you that comfort, confidence, and courage to do what? In spite of all of the difficulties, to keep on keeping on. To keep on living life. And that's exactly one of the benefits that we can get as we are in God's Word. Well, what about God's blessings? They had experienced it. And that's another thing. He said, stay strong in God's blessing. He said to them what? I have given you an open door, and no man can shut it. No man has the power nor the authority to do that. I've given you an open door to do what? To be a testimony. Even though you're small, you can have a large testimony to the world outside. And that's a blessing. And I go back to this, folks. No matter what vocation we are in or to what vocation we are called, God can use us for his service and for his purposes. And you know what's amazing about that? Is he doesn't have to. But he does. I've thought for many years, and I had the opportunity a few years ago to preach at a preacher's convention. And I preached on the privilege of ministry. And I have to preach that to myself, and preachers have to preach that to themselves, because sometimes they forget that. That what we do for the Lord, and it's not just preachers who stand behind the pulpit, but like I say, everyone who names the name of Christ as he uses you for his service, we need to step back in awe and wonder at the fact that God would use us. And that's why Paul says, I'm just that clay pot that God uses. I'm nothing more and nothing less. And yet he uses me anyway. I think that is going to be one of the wonders of eternity, of why God would use us. Could God have, in his wisdom and sovereignty, used his holy angels to distribute and to disseminate the gospel message? Well, I personally think that he could have arranged it that way. But for some reason, he did not do that. He gave this privilege. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Read that this afternoon. All right? It's enough to make an Episcopalian shout. All right? And so you need to read that. And go ahead and read 5 as well. When pastors, preachers read those two chapters, it's as the old saying goes, those will preach. Okay? Because they will. But in the first part of chapter 4, he talks about, look, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the treasure? The gospel message. But he uses us to do what? To disseminate it. It's not just the preachers who stand behind the pulpit who do that. It's not just the deacons or the leaders of the church who do that. We're all called to do that. What a privilege. That is a blessing, along with all of the other blessings that we could name that God bestows upon us. Well, number 3, opportunities of service. Just like I said, an open door. An open door that he has given. And that's the same idea. He says, do this, stay strong. Why? So that no one may take your crown. So that no one may take your crown. The crown here is most often used as a metaphor for eternal life. The word here actually is the word Stephanos, and it means the eternal blessedness which will be given as a prize to the genuine servants of God and Christ. So let's think about that for a moment. And I think I have this in your outline. I've given this to you in letter B there if you're following along. Eternal life cannot be taken away. Therefore, the exhortation is a challenge to remain strong, to persevere through the trials. All right? Those who faithfully endure reveal the genuineness of their salvation. Those who fall away, and as you know, that term is used in Scripture. Those who fall away reveal that they were never part of God's kingdom. Now, let me go back and talk about the crown. I think sometimes we get this idea, and it's always humored me a little bit, and it would be an interesting study sometime to maybe do a study on the crowns. There are 5 different kinds of crowns that are mentioned in Scripture. And again, as I said, most often they are used as a metaphor for eternal life. We get the idea that when we're in heaven, it's going to be like one of those awards programs, okay? And they're going to, some people are going to be coming out, they're going to be like this, carrying their crowns, okay? Others are just going to have their little crown, okay? And he's going to disseminate all these crowns, and that's not the picture that we need to get. You say, yeah, but Pastor, what about the elders that lay their crowns before his feet? I think that's a totally different scenario than what we're talking about and what the Scripture talks about when it's talking about crowns. And we've got to get away from this picture that we're going to have this big, humongous golden crown and we're going to be strutting around in the golden streets of heaven showing everybody the stars that are in our crown. And that's, by the way, that's another song that I don't like. You know that song that says, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" I think that's one of the most selfish, self-centered gospel songs I've ever heard. I've never liked it. Some of you may. Well, I just don't. Okay? To me, it's just like, will there be any stars in my crown? Well, That is not the point, okay? You better quit focusing on your crown. Anyway, I better go off of that. But here he is using this idea. You can't take away eternal life in Christ. What he is saying here is that you must persevere through the trials to reveal the fact that you are a genuine child of God. Those who overcome. He's used that word, you recall, several times before. What does that mean? It means that if you go through these things, you keep your eyes and your focus on God, and you do not grow discouraged, and you fall away, meaning you reject and backslide from the truth, and you overcome those things as difficult as they are, it reveals that you're saved. It reveals that you are a genuine child of God. And by the way, I think that's still true even this right now. That we cannot let the trials of life in any way get us to move to the right hand or to the left. But as the writer of Proverbs says, let our eyes look right on. Sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? Sometimes that's difficult. When the issues and the events of life come our way, and they beat and they batter us. And sometimes they will. But the child of God, even though he may grow discouraged and tired and downtrodden, he will always come through them. And he on the other side of the darkness, he will always recognize that his Lord is still there. And God's promises in his word are still true. You see, that's all part of the perseverance that we're talking about. But those who so easily are dissuaded from the truth, John, it's interesting, mentions this idea in his epistle, his first epistle in chapter 2 and verse 19. And here in the context, yes, he's talking about false teachers, but yet it applies, I think, beyond that. And he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. What is he saying? These who were proclaiming false things, they left, they departed, they disappeared, and they rejected the faith. They left it behind. He's saying they were never in the faith to begin with. They didn't have genuine saving faith. They were never a child of God. That's a very serious thing. And so, as I said, he reaches a conclusion here. Number one, they were never really part of us, even though they had publicly identified with the church. This association was merely superficial. Number two, if they had experienced genuine regeneration, they would have continued in the faith. Genuine Christians carry on in the faith despite the hardships, and listen to me now, even the disappointments. They carry on. They carry on. Some of you have lost loved ones. Our family has experienced that. And if the Lord tarries, every single individual in this room will experience that day. I don't think it's within the scope of human nature to ever get over the loss of a loved one. So how do we handle that, Pastor Gray? By God's grace. He gives us the grace to see us through. And even in other areas of tragedy or disappointment, he gives us the grace to carry us through. And we go and we say, okay, Lord, what do you have for me today? And we go through that day. And he gives us the strength to accomplish it. And then we wake up the next day and we say, okay, Lord, what do you have for me today? So many times we let the tragedies of life, and it's easily done, again, deter us from God's calling. But we must keep on keeping on, as the saying goes. Number three, these in their departure from the church demonstrated that they had lacked saving faith all along. And we see evidence of that even in the church today. Well, let me move on. Here's the second exhortation. He talks about a permanent relationship in verse 12. He says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. That is just a wonderful, beautiful, interesting verse. And in contrast to those who are not genuine and who do not overcome, true believers are encouraged by the promise of permanent relationship. Now, let's put it in different terms for a moment. I personally believe, and there are others who might disagree with this aspect of doctrine, but I believe this. I believe in the doctrine of eternal security. I believe that those who have genuinely confessed with their mouth the Lord Jesus, they believe that Jesus is Lord of their life, they have accepted the gospel message, they realize that they are undone and they are lost. They confess those sins, and they say, Lord, I believe that you have died on the cross to save me from those sins. They are a child of God. Listen, I believe at that point there is nothing that can separate them from the love of God. Amen. And Paul talks about that in the end of Romans 8, doesn't he? There's nothing that can separate them. There is that permanent relationship. What a wonderful reminder that is. But here it's interesting. Notice there are some elements of this promise. There are two main things here. I will make him a pillar. Notice that phrase. Now, what does that mean? It means it's an important, eternal, secure place in the presence of God. In the presence of God. Notice here, I have an interesting note here on one of the books that have been written on the seven churches. And I thought this was so interesting. It says, the city had a custom. It's talking about the city of Philadelphia. The city had a custom concerning the beautiful temples dedicated to the many gods they worshipped. When a man served the city well as a citizen, performed some notable deed, or was known as a public benefactor and philanthropist, the city would erect as a memorial to him a column in one of the temples. All who came there to worship would see the name of this worthy man inscribed in the stone pillar. So do you think it's any accident that he refers to the pillar here? That your name will be inscribed in the pillar? And again, I think it's metaphorical. There's no need for a temple in heaven. And there is not a temple of worship in heaven. Why? Because we're in the presence of God. All right. So he's using that symbolically again to say what? Once you are a child of God, your name is inscribed in a permanent way in me, with me, in the temple of God. I think that's very interesting. And then it says, and notice the other phrase, I will write on him. I will write on him. And he says, and again, this is the idea of inscription, a permanent situation. And notice three things here. I will write on him the name of my God, identifying us as belonging to him. I will write on him the name of my God. Now, what exactly is that name? Well, we don't have that information here. But maybe it could be Jehovah or Yahweh. Symbolically stating again that we are his children. Now, again, folks, maybe these are verses that we've never looked at before to get the idea or even the comfort and the hope of the fact that once we're saved, we're always saved. But what a wonderful thing to think about this morning. That I am inscribed in the Lord permanently. And no man can erase it. No man is going to chisel it away. There were attempts throughout the ages in ancient Egypt of those who did not like the predecessor or the pharaoh that had come before the current one. They would tell the artisans to go and to chisel their name literally out of the columns or the temples or wherever it was. And there's evidence now where they have done that. I wonder if they're going to try that in America, by the way. Not only are we going to tear it down, we'll just chisel it out so that we don't remember it anymore. Well, you can't erase history, even though you might try. And they tried that to get rid of it. And man tries, but listen, here's what we must understand, is that no man, when we're in Christ, no man, there is no power on earth that can take away our relationship with our Lord. Nothing. No person can do that. What a wonderful thing. What about number two? The second thing, he says, I will write on him the name of the city of my God. And what is that? He tells us what it is. The new Jerusalem. And we will come into contact with that down the road again in the book of Revelation. And he's going to expand on that a little more. But he gives a little glimpse of it here. What is that? Well, let's just put it in the most simple terms that we can. Believers will enjoy eternal citizenship in the capital city of heaven, which is the New Jerusalem. There it is. Permanent citizenship. By the way, we have dual citizenship as believers. Did you know that? We first and foremost, and always, have citizenship in heaven. That's where our first allegiance belongs, by the way. And we have citizenship here in the United States of America. That's important, and that's a privilege, and that's a blessing. But we have dual citizenship. And the citizenship that comes first and foremost, and oftentimes, by the way, those in the world, those who do not know Christ, those who do not understand the Scripture, never understand this. That our allegiance, first and foremost, will always and forever be to the Word of God and to Christ first. Always. And you know what? They can try as they might, and I think down the road they will. They can try as they might to, have you seen this? To deprogram those who are conservatives or who think conservatively. Have you seen that term? That we need to take all of those who are conservatives and we need to deprogram. Now, that is a concerning term because what implements are they going to do that? But I want to put whoever is listening on notice right now, if they hear this message, and maybe some will, they listen to us all the time anyway. So if there are those who are listening or who will listen, we will never give in to your whims and your wishes. We will always obey and follow the Word of God first and foremost. And they may try to do things. I don't know. I don't know what the future holds for us. But something that they don't understand is that our allegiance is to this Word first. Well, they were going to be citizens. We all are going to enjoy eternal citizenship in the capital city of heaven, which is the New Jerusalem. And we'll talk all about what that is going to look like, or at least the description that has been given to us. We may not understand it fully, and it's hard to picture in our minds. But let me say this. When we start talking about heaven, in chapter 4, by the way, gives us just a little glimpse. We're going to take a brief tour of heaven in chapter 4. And why is it that our Lord doesn't give us more description of it? Why doesn't he give us the details? Now, we have some in the book of Revelation, but, you know, again, as human beings, we would like more, wouldn't we? I think one of the biggest reasons is because our finite minds would not comprehend it. Heaven is going to be so far beyond the capabilities of our thinking that we are not able to comprehend, listen, just how wonderful heaven is going to be. We can't comprehend it. Listen, the best, most wonderful thing that you can think of in terms of wonder and bliss on this earth is going to be 10,000 times better than that. That's heaven. And we can't comprehend it. Aren't you looking forward to it? Well, here's the third thing. He says, I will write on him my new name. My new name. Notice the note here. Christ's name represents the fullness of his person. In heaven, believers will see him just as he is, 1 John 3:2. And whatever we may have known of him will pale in reality in which we will then see him. The new name by which we will be privileged to call him will reflect that glorious revelation of his person. That's such a great, succinct definition or description of what that new name is. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. What a wonderful thought that is this morning. And it's designed to give us that comfort, that confidence, and that courage that we need to go on. And then, of course, as he has done in every single letter that we have read, again, verse 13, he who has an ear, did they all have them? Yeah, well, yes, physically. But there is a difference, as we have said before, there's a difference between just listening and really hearing. What's the difference? Well, you can listen, but hearing involves heeding. And that's the exact point that he is trying to give to each one of these churches, whether he has commended and condemned them, whichever he has said, look, every single church, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's the Spirit that comes along and convicts. It's the Spirit that comes along and says, as we saw earlier in the message, keep going, stay strong, stay in the Word. And when the Spirit speaks, listen, this is for all of us this morning. When the Spirit speaks and he comes along and he says something and he burdens our heart, we better listen to it. We'd better obey. The preacher Warren Wiersbe sums up this section when he writes this. In a very real sense, the church today is like the Philadelphian church. For God has set before us many open doors of opportunity. If he opens the doors, we must work. If he shuts the doors, we must wait. Above all, we must be faithful to him and see the opportunities and not the obstacles. We must be faithful as well. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. What a rejoicing we have in our hearts as we read these words. Lord, as we know that this church was in a dark age, Lord, so we too live in such a time. But yet, Lord, we know that these Christians were faithful despite the obstacles and despite the difficulties. Lord, may we too emulate these believers who have gone before us. Lord, may we take advantage of the time because, Lord, we know that the days are evil. Help us to redeem it, to buy it back. And Lord, we do that by ministering for you to keep our minds and hearts focused on things eternal. For Lord, all the things that surround us in this day that man deems that are so important, Lord, we realize in the light of eternity they are not. So Lord, I pray that we would keep our minds, our hearts focused on you and you alone, and that we would be faithful. Lord, I pray that you would reach down this day and speak to hearts. Lord, there may be some here that are faltering. Lord, there may be some here who are frail. And Lord, there may be many others who are fearful. And Lord, for all of that, I pray that thy Holy Spirit would come along and give us the encouragement that we need today to remember your words that you have written to us. That, Lord, you have inscribed our name permanently. And we are your children. And there is nothing And there is no event in this life that can chisel it away. So Lord, help us as we go into this time of short meditation and prayer. Lord, that we will come into your presence and thank you and confess that we need thy strength and the help of thy Spirit to keep us faithful. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.